So once again, a warm good afternoon from myself. We have been going through in our sermon series the book of Judges, and we're about midway through that. We're going to take a mid-series break. I've invited a local missionary, Scott Partridge, to give the word for us today. Scott, please come on up. So Scott hails from the United States. He is living here in Germany. He is a missionary with the IMB, the Missionary Board IMB, and he is also planting a church near Farmsen in Rahlstedt. And so he'll tell you a little bit about that. Let me just pray for you, Scott, as we begin. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Scott and thank you for his life. Thank you for his family, Lord. Thank you for the message that you have placed on his heart to give to us today. I just pray, Lord, that you would give him freedom, that you would give him authority to speak, Father, that through your power of your Holy Spirit, the unction of your Holy Spirit, you would speak. And would you please give us, Lord, ears to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, James. It's a joy to be here with you this morning. You can see up there the text that I'll be preaching from. If you have a Bible and want to turn to that, you're welcome to do so. I'll say just a little bit more about myself to start. Like I said, my name is Scott Partridge, and I serve here in the city of Hamburg as a missionary and church planter. I do come from the United States. More specifically, I come from the beautiful land of Texas. And if there are any other Americans who are not from Texas here, they just rolled their eyes because, we have that reputation and it's a little bit deserved. I come more specifically also from the city of Dallas, is where I grew up. And, if there are any basketball fans in the room, don't ask me about the Luka Doncic trade. It's still a sore subject. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, then just be okay with that. I've been living here in Hamburg for the past 7 years now. And so really, in many ways, I feel like I have two homes. Whenever I'm in Dallas, I feel like I'm at home. And whenever I'm here in Hamburg, I feel like I'm at home. And it's a joy to live and work here in this city. James mentioned that I'm part of a church in Farmsen, Free Evangelical Church of Farmsen. I serve there as one of the elders at the church. And then we are also working to plant a new church in the district of Rahlstedt. Why Rahlstedt? Rahlstedt is the largest neighborhood in Hamburg population-wise, just under 100,000 people. And in the research that I have done, I have not found one healthy church that preaches the Bible faithfully in that neighborhood. And so we said, let's start one then. And so we're working toward that with a group. We've got a team together. And if you are willing to pray for us, we would greatly appreciate that as we work to start this new church. So let's get into this sermon and this text in Psalm 96. One more thing. I would feel totally embarrassed if I didn't mention the most important thing about me, and that is that I'm married to a wonderful wife, Rachel. We have two kids as well, Joseph and Piper. They unfortunately could not make it today. We were at church this morning, and another family at our church that we've been trying for like months to find a time to meet with them, they were available today, and so they took the opportunity to meet together with them. But they send greetings as well. So in a book called Let the Nations Be Glad by pastor and author John Piper, he begins this book with an interesting sentence. The first sentence of this book says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. That might sound weird to you. That might sound a little bit startling, interesting. You might even think, I think he's wrong. You might be saying that. And you might even be thinking, wait a minute, this is like a missionary and church planter up here talking and giving a sermon, and he's saying that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. I do actually believe he is right, though. And we'll figure that out, and we'll see why as we work through this text. I believe that Psalm 96 shows us that there is actually something behind missions that's just as, if not more important. Missions is incredibly important, and we'll talk about what even I mean by missions. You can throw evangelism in there as well. But there is something behind it, something that supports it, that's just as important, and that is worship. Worship is actually what is behind it. A lot of times we take things in our Christian life and we kind of like to put them in different boxes or compartments, right? And these things are separate and they don't necessarily communicate with each other or they have nothing to do with each other, right? So I'm a millennial, which means I grew up watching The Office. You think about all of the different departments in the show, right? So you have the sales department and you've got the accounting department and you've got HR and you have, you know, all these different departments, right? And they're even in separate sections of the office to give that distinction. Like accounting is over there, right? The HR department is over there, right? And sometimes I think we do that with aspects of the Christian life as well. The prayer department is over here. And this is what I do for prayer, right? And then the worship department's over here. And so I do worship in a certain way. And then, oh, here's my missions and evangelism department, and that's here in this box. But these boxes don't talk to each other, right? But I think they do more so than we think. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, these things do communicate with each other, and they influence each other. And we're going to see just today how these areas of worship and missions actually are quite connected. So we're going to look at this psalm together. We're going to divide it up into three different sections, three different points. And in every one of these sections, there's going to be two things that we can notice. The first is worship. That's one of these things we're talking about. Worship is here throughout this psalm. Worship is going to be mentioned. The second is what this psalm calls the nations. And so this is going to talk about the importance of missions and evangelism. The psalm is going to use the word nations and the word peoples to basically mean the same thing. And we'll talk about what exactly that is in a second. But these two important aspects of worship and missions to the nations are the two important things that we'll see in all three sections. So let's start with this first section, verses 1 through 6. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So, the first point that we'll look at here, I had 3 points for the sermon. The first point is, worship is the fuel of missions. Or another way you could phrase this is worship is the motivation of missions. It's the thing that gets it going, all right? Think about like what fuel is. We put fuel in our cars or in airplanes, and if it doesn't have that fuel, it's not going anywhere, right? And so in some ways, worship is like the fuel that motivates us and gets us excited and engaged in missions. Here's what I mean by that. Our God, the God that we serve and the God that we worship, is great. And he's amazing. He's incredible. Words can't begin to describe how incredible he is, right? And he deserves to be made known among all people everywhere in the world. No one else deserves this. Look at verses 4 and 5 here again. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. No other God, no other person, nothing else in this world deserves to be praised and worshiped like God is. But the Lord, who made the heavens, he deserves our worship. Only him. And he deserves the worship of all of the peoples, all of the nations. Now let's talk about what the Bible means when it talks about this, because this word can be seen throughout the Bible. So when this psalm, and in many other places, talks about nations or peoples, it's not talking about political nations like Germany, where we're at, or like the United States or Brazil, or fill in the name of a country that you could think of. What it's talking about are what could be called, I'll use a fancy term here, ethno-linguistic people groups. And to summarize what that means, basically it means a group of people who share a common language and culture. Okay? So, and this makes sense when we think about it this way, because if it's talking about nations, we can't apply a text like this to a political nation like Germany or the United States, because Germany and the United States didn't exist when this was written, right? So we can't take it and apply it to something that it wouldn't have meant back then. So it's talking about a common group of people who share a language and a culture. How many of these groups are out there in the world? It's really difficult to know. And there's disputes about exactly how many there are, but thousands definitely. Thousands of groups like these exist in the world. And then to kind of give you a little bit of a lesson in missions research and study, many of these groups of people are what would be considered unreached people groups. What does that mean, an unreached people group? It means that there are not enough Christians, not enough churches in that group of people to effectively reach the people around them. There's not enough of what we could call a gospel witness amongst that group of people. That's why missionaries exist, to go to peoples like these and share the gospel and help start new churches. So an unreached people group means there's not enough of a gospel witness. Maybe there's a handful of believers, or maybe 1% of the population could be considered Christian, or we're not going to get into exact data or sciences here. That's not the point of what we're talking about today. But just say there's not enough Christians, okay, in that group. That's unreached. And then there's even more groups. There's other groups that would be called unreached and unengaged, meaning we don't know any Christians in those groups. As far as we know, there's zero, and no one's even begun to share the good news of Jesus with them yet. And there's still a whole lot of those groups out there in our world today. What does this mean for us? Why am I giving you sort of a lesson in mission research and what the Bible is talking about with nations and unreached and unengaged? This is not just a thing to think about people in the mountains of South America or Asia, or people on islands that we can't reach. There are people in this city who belong to such groups. There are people living in this city who have never heard the gospel. I come across people on a regular basis who I start to have a spiritual conversation with here in Hamburg, and people say, I've never heard this message before. Never heard it. Or they don't know a single Christian in their life. There are these people that live in Hamburg, that live in Europe. So how do we reach people here in Hamburg? How do we reach people in Europe? How do we reach people in some of the hardest to reach places in the world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus? You might think at this point to just say, well, we just get out there and start telling them, right? But actually, step back for a second if this psalm is telling us something, it starts with our worship. When the Bible talks about worship, it doesn't just mean music. There's a whole lot more that the Bible speaks to when it comes to worship. But it certainly would include music and singing. And this is a psalm. The psalms were like the music book of the people of Israel, of God's people at the time. So that this is certainly going to include singing and music. And look, I mean, even look at what the psalm says right at the beginning, in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Right? So singing is encouraged, commanded here in this psalm. And then, so the psalm begins with this call to sing, and then it shifts to telling and declaring. So verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. So we see this command to sing and then a shift to tell people about him, right? So if we want to declare his glory and tell of his salvation, we need to be singing and worshiping well. Our singing, our worship was going to inform how we do missions and evangelism. Because if you don't believe in a great and powerful and mighty God, you're not going to tell people about him. There's no point, right? But if he is your heart's desire and you love him, you're going to want to tell people about him, right? So, like I said, I've been living here in Germany, in the city of Hamburg, for 7 years now. I primarily work with German-speaking churches here. And I have made an observation about a lot of churches. This is not all, but I have noticed this in some churches here in Germany. They sing a lot of English songs that have been translated into German, right? And I'm not saying that it's wrong to translate songs from one language to another and to sing them. In fact, here, you're going to get a church history lesson too. Charles Wesley was a great English hymn writer, all right? He wrote a lot of hymns that you might know. Good chance Charles Wesley wrote it, all right? But he actually took a lot of German songs and translated them to English. So now we're seeing like a reversal of that, of English songs being translated into German. So it's not wrong to do so. Otherwise, I wouldn't have some of the songs that I hold dear to my heart in English. Some of these, like I said, some of these songs are good and they are translated well. But if I'm honest, a lot of them aren't. And some of those songs that get translated aren't even necessarily the best songs. I was at a conference a few weeks ago in South Germany, and we were singing this song at the conference, and they had the German text, and then underneath it they had the English text of this song. And I knew the song, and I knew of the song in English as well. And I was looking at the text and I was like, is this the same song? We're like saying two completely different things here. What the German text was saying and what the English text was saying. And I was like, translation's hard. I've even tried my hand at translating a couple songs from English to German. It's not an easy thing to do. So I'm not, trying to be overly critical of people who do this. But it was just an observation. Man, some of these translations aren't great, right? And then some of the songs that get translated aren't necessarily songs that I would recommend to people, right? I listen to the song and I'm like, did the guy who write this song about God or his girlfriend? Like, I'm not exactly sure because I feel like it could apply to either. And so what I mean with all this is just to say, The role that songs play in a life of a church is important. and it's going to influence our desire or our motivation in missions and evangelism. Now, if today was any indication of what things are like in this church, y'all, man, I love the songs y'all sang today. They were awesome. I was enjoying the songs and singing to the Lord and worshiping Him, because, man, these songs talked about how great God is, right? And they talked about His goodness and His love and His mercy. And so the more our songs that we sing proclaim the greatness of our God and honor Him for who He is, the more we're going to want to tell others about how great He is. And if the songs that you sing make God look really small, then that's going to influence your desire to tell others about Him, right? So, what the church needs is God-honoring, Christ-exalting, biblically faithful songs in our worship. That's needed in English-speaking churches. That's needed in German-speaking churches. That's needed everywhere. So, that's the first one. Worship is the fuel of missions. The more we seek to worship God because of how great He is, the more we're going to want to tell others about Him. Second point you can see up here is worship is the message of missions. Let's read back in the text, verses 7 through 9. Okay. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. So, worship is the message of missions. What do I mean exactly by that? In missions or evangelism, when we're going and we're telling people the good news of Jesus, what Jesus has done for them, that He has died on the cross for their sins, that He rose again, that He is offering them new life. But at the crux, what's happening in our evangelism and in our missions is we are calling on people to stop worshiping false gods and idols and redirect their worship to the one true God who is worthy of their worship. That's ultimately what's behind it, right? This is the message. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And bring an offering and come into His courts. So what is that? How do we ascribe to the Lord? What does that even mean? This is the message of the gospel. We have to be made right with God. We have to understand that this relationship with God has been broken because of our sin, because of the things that we do that are wrong and dishonor God and displease Him. And this relationship needs to be restored. It talks here about bring an offering and come into His courts. So what does that mean? When this was written, so this is in the Old Testament, this passage was calling on Gentiles, which just simply meant non-Jewish people, to worship the one true God. But in order to do that, they would have to acknowledge and accept the God of Israel, Yahweh, as the one true God. And then they would have to become Jewish, adhering to all of the rules and the regulations of the Jewish law, including the many sacrifices and offerings that they would have to do at the time. We don't have to do that today, thanks to Jesus, right? Jesus was that sacrifice for our sins. He was the offering in the courts for us, right? So He has completed that for us. What we are doing when we are calling on people to believe in Jesus, we're telling them, make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This means a redirecting of your worship from false gods or idols to the one true God. And this idea of false gods and idols is really, it can be a set of every single one of us. There are people in the world today who still bow down before idols of stone or wood, thinking they're a god, right? There are other religions who may believe in one God or may believe in many, many gods. There are many who would say there is no God, but because they're people, they're still worshiping something. Maybe another person. We may be worshiping success or money or sex or whatever it is. You can fill in the blank. Whatever is most important to you, the things that your mind goes to when you have nothing to do, that could be your God or your idol. And the call of evangelism and of missions is to say, stop worshiping these things that will not satisfy you, that will not give you peace, and redirect it to the one true God who can do that and wants to do that. This is the message that we are bringing and we're calling on people to do and to believe. So worship is the message of missions. And an important note here before moving on to the third one is this is only possible if God gives us a new heart. The Bible speaks of this, about how all of our hearts are wicked and corrupt. We can't trust them, right? And deep down, we are constantly pulled to things or want to do things that displease God and dishonor God. It's within every single one of us. We have this desire, this drawing to sin. And so the only way we can redirect our worship is if God gives us a new heart that wants to know him and love him and serve him. And this is what we pray to the Lord and ask him to do amongst people. So, worship is the fuel of missions. That was the first point. Second, worship is the message of missions. And then number three, the last point, worship is the goal of missions. Let's read verses 10 through 13. So we'll finish reading the rest of this psalm. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So these verses here say we are to be joining in with the rest of creation and worshiping God as it was intended to be. I mean, some of these things mentioned in here, the heavens, the earth, the sea and all that fills it, the field and everything in it, trees are singing. I don't know how, but the trees are going to be singing, probably metaphorical language. That's what, but still, it's like all of the rest of creation is worshiping God as their creator, right? And so this is calling on us as creatures, as part of this creation, to also be joining in praise and singing to our Lord. And when we come to know Christ and believe in this gospel of Jesus and we're made right with God, our relationship to God is restored, we can worship him and honor him truly in our lives. It brings us back to the order of how things were created, how things were intended by God at the beginning. And this is good news for all of us, and it's good news for everyone in the world. It's what we are calling people to. We also see in these verses that God is going to be coming to judge, and when he comes to do that, all things will be made right. Verse 10 says, he will judge the peoples with equity. Verse 13 says, he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Jesus is going to come back one day. And when he comes back, he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge you. And he's going to judge me. He's going to judge every single one of us. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I get a little bit nervous and scared because I know my heart. I know the things I've done, right? And when he comes back to judge, everyone is going to be in one or two groups. The Bible talks about this. We can see both of these groups in the book of Revelation. I will read these passages for us. First one is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It may not be popular today to believe a text like that, or maybe even to read a text like that out loud. But it's true. We are all going to be judged by Jesus. And if your name is not written in this book of life, then it says here, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. What that means is it's eternal separation from God, eternal torment. And this is true of every single person in the world who has not called on Jesus for salvation and surrendered his or her life to him. Those are the ones who would be found in the book of life. And so that is, if that does not describe someone, then that, and they would face this separation from God for eternity. This is a sobering thought because there are billions of people living right now who don't know him. There are people, these unreached and unengaged people groups who are living in hard, difficult to reach places that have never heard the good news of Jesus. But then there's people living in Hamburg who have never heard the good news of Jesus. They've never heard of this gracious and loving God. And they will spend eternity separated from God unless they hear this good news and repent and call on Jesus for salvation. So there is still time for them. But that time will only be so long. So that's the first group. There's a second group, though. Second group can be found in the book of Revelation, also chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. These verses, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So this group contains people from all of the nations and peoples and languages. So first of all, that should give us some confidence. If there are people from every single one of these groups present, then that means that there will be people from some of these groups who will believe, right? So that's a confidence as we go forward to tell people about Jesus. Some of them may be in this group, so we can be thankful for that and for the confidence and the promise we see here in the Word. But like I said, this contains people from all of these nations and these peoples, and all of the languages of the earth are going to be represented here. And it's going to be beautiful. We're going to sing to the Lord, and we're going to worship him forever. And sometimes I like to think about this, and I wonder, man, what's that going to be like? What's going to happen here? Are we all going to be singing at the same time? Or, I mean, maybe, And that'd be great. Like, that'd be awesome. We can all be singing at the same time. But sometimes I also wonder, what if, like, every language gets a turn, right? Like, every language gets a moment and everyone else gets to hear their song in their language. I don't know. I'm just kind of speculating at this point. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what that's going to be like. But I think about some moments in my life. I can think about a few years ago, I went to a conference in another city in Europe, and there were some people there who did ministry amongst refugees and immigrants in this particular city, and had seen some people come to faith, and then churches had been started as well from these different groups. And so some people from these different churches came and, like, they led the music for us. And one day, there was this group of people who, from a certain group in Central Asia, and they started singing some songs in their language. And I had absolutely no clue what they were saying, right? Because I don't speak their language. But God knew every single word. And to him, it was beautiful to hear his name being praised and worshiped in that language, right? And then the next day, there were some brothers and sisters from a particular country in Africa, in West Africa. And when they led some songs, it was actually a mix of French and some tribal languages. So there were, like, multiple languages being thrown in. I don't speak French. And I don't speak these tribal languages. So again, I had no clue what was being said. But God knew every single word. And for him, it was beautiful to be worshipped in those languages. I remember another time I was on I was visiting a Korean church in Dallas. My wife and I were there. We were kind of giving an update on our ministry here in Hamburg, and the people there were praying for us. It was also a very humbling time because we came together for a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. I don't know about you, but 6 a.m. on Saturday is the time when I'm usually sleeping. But for them, they were like, this is prayer time, right? So I was very humbled by their dedication and their discipline there. But they sang some songs in Korean, and they prayed in Korean, and I had absolutely no clue what they were saying. But God knew every single word, and it was beautiful for him to be worshipped in that language. So sometimes I wonder, what if we took turns like that? But this time we would actually understand, right? We could actually understand perfectly what's being sung. So I'm here preaching in English to an English speaking church here. What would the English world sing when it's our turn? You might think of a few songs in your head that would be good, right? I've got some suggestions as well. What would the German speaking world sing? Again, there might be some other suggestions, but maybe we go back to verse 1, Psalm 96, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. We might need some new ones too, right? So I began this sermon with a quote from this book by John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad. And I read, it was the first sentence of his book. I was just a little bit misleading in that first sentence, because now I'm going to read the whole first paragraph. And maybe it'll make a little bit more sense for you what I mean. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And when this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, like we saw in Revelation 7, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So, worship is the fuel of missions, what motivates us to go. Worship is the message of missions that we bring, and worship is the goal of missions. It's what we long to see. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm thankful for your word and how it teaches us each and every day. We're thankful for churches like this one, like we even experienced this morning, of wonderful, God-honoring, truth-centered worship that speaks to your goodness and your greatness and your majesty and your holiness and tells us who you are. Let this worship, let these truths that we sing about be the motivation that sends us out to a world that needs to know you. And I pray that out of this church and out of other churches in Hamburg, you would raise up evangelists. You would raise up missionaries to go to people here in this city and to go to people around the world who have never heard the good news of Jesus. And bring this message of hope and peace that is needed. God, I'm thankful that we can know these truths and that we have brothers and sisters around the world speaking languages we don't even understand, but what we share in common is our faith in you. And that we can be encouraged by each other even when there are these language barriers and we don't always fully understand each other. We know that you are working, and you are working amongst people from every nation, every people group, every language to make yourself known, because you are the one who most deserves to be praised and worshiped. So help us to continue singing these truths, and then let these truths send us out to make this known. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.